the passage here. But in Colossians chapter 3, going to look at something today through the Word of God that I'm going to call When Christ is All. When Christ is All. I was thinking as Brother Mark was reading, I thought of how Peter, how he sought comfort just from the cold, warming himself by the fire while the Savior was going through one of the most uncomfortable circumstances he would ever walk as he walked the face of the earth. And I thought to myself, and as my Savior, as I think about martyrs and other faithful Christians being put to death and crucified all over the world, I thought to myself, am I seeking comfort while others are being crucified and in the midst of, and I thank God for the Word of God. But we see when Christ is all, and I like the way how God has everything for a reason, and He gives us the foundation for everything that we're going to preach through the Word of God. In verse number 1 of Colossians chapter 3, it says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, you know what the question is? He didn't say, "If ye then have entrusted like to Jesus." He didn't say, "If you have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior." I understand these are ways that we talk about being born again. He doesn't even say, "If you've been born again," which would have been applicable in the situation. He didn't say, "If you are a follower of Jesus Christ." He did not say, "If you are a believer in Jesus Christ." But he asked the question in a very specific way that your and my faith might be grounded in what he's going to ask us to do and command us to do. He said, "If ye then be risen with Christ." Now, let me ask you a question. Was Christ symbolically crucified? Was Christ symbolically crucified? No, he wasn't. He was physically and literally crucified. And so that the Bible says here, "If ye then be risen with Christ." So be risen with Christ, that means you actually had to die with Christ and crucified with Christ. And as we pointed out some weeks ago from the Word of God in the book of Ephesians, it says that ye were dead in trespasses and sins. So if you really were dead, and if you are here today, if you have been risen with Christ, if you've been risen from the dead person you used to be, if you've been risen from the condemned person that was headed for hell with the devil and all his angels, if you are risen in that way, then this is for you. Then the promises that we're going to read and the commands that we read, they pertain unto you and unto me. And as in verse 11 we talked about the statement, "Till the Christ is all," this is only if ye then be risen with Christ. That means you have been raised from the dead from a life that you used to have. It says, "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." We all hear commands of Christ. But if you've been risen, that means you now have a new way to operate, a new way to live. Then he says, "Set your affection on things above, and not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." When Christ, who is our life, why is he your life? Because he raised you from the dead. Through faith in the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you've been risen from the dead, just like as Christ was raised from the dead. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now, that's the way you used to live. That's the way your life used to be. But now, you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Why? Because you're risen with Christ. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Now, we see a few thoughts here today in the Word of God, because he makes a statement, "But Christ is all in all." Now, in verse number 10, he says, and now put on the new man. Now, he gave some commands regarding the way that we used to live before we were risen. And then he says, now put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge. You're made alive. You're exchanged in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Now, as you're risen, you've been renewed. You've been refreshed. You've been made alive through the image, after the image of him that created him, so after the image of God, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. And what he's trying to get across to us, see now, when Christ is all, we are distinguished in a different way. See, before Christ, we were distinguished by these works of darkness that he mentioned to us. We were distinguished by the person that we call me. We were distinguished by whatever we wanted to do, and we were distinguished by the will of our father at that time, because John 8:44 said, ye of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. So everything that distinguished your life is now changed, because you were dead, and now you're risen, and so now you have new distinguishing characteristics about yourself, and when you're distinguished by something, that just means the method, the way God set you apart. All of us are distinguished in some type of way. We maybe by the differences that we have. All of us have different facial features. We have different clothes today. We're distinguished by those things. But God wants us to be distinguished in a different way. And He gives us some things in the Word of God that will help us in understanding really just what this risen life is about. So we see, number one, that when Christ is all, number one, we are not distinguished by our culture. We are not distinguished by our culture. Because notice at verse 11 what he says here. Once after you put off the new man, verse 11, he says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So he's saying in the new man, as you see, is referring to verse 10, and we put on the new man, the one that's risen with Christ, the Greek nor the Jew doesn't exist. He says, in the new man, where verse 11 again, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So what distinguishes the person when they've been risen with Christ is not their culture. It's not their background. It's not their heritage. That's not what distinguishes you. Because you are marked, you set apart by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're risen with Christ, He has commands, directives, but He wants us to catch that, wait a minute, it's different now. The mark, like every time I go someplace in the world, I'm distinguished by my culture because of my accent, number one. People immediately after me talking for a few words say, where are you from? What part of the South are you from? They always say. And I generally say I'm from Southern Ontario because they heard a Southern accent. And they say, really? I say, yeah, really. A little bit further Southern Ontario. But in Christ, that's not what I want to be my distinguishing mark. I want to be distinguished differently. And in fact, the reality is, according to God, I'm no longer distinguished by my culture. He said, in the new man, look at verse 10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. So we're not distinguished by our culture. Number two, we're not distinguished by our works. We're not distinguished by our works. Now this, if you pay attention right here, this will help you, keep you from working yourself to death in this life. I'm not saying we don't work, but sometimes we work for the wrong reasons and we don't labor for the right things, you know. You know, the Bible says a man shall not work, neither shall he eat. But you know, work is different than labor. See, in Matthew 6:27, it says, labor not for things which perish. And when you labor, that means toil. That means sweat. You know, and I was talking to a young man, I think I mentioned before, he was, I think he was about early 20s, and he was one, I said, what do you, I was talking about work, and he said, whatever I want to do, I don't want to do any manual labor. I said, manual labor, so he didn't want to work hard, what he's saying. He wanted work, but he didn't want to labor. and God says that we need to labor for the meat which, not for the meat which perish, but we need to labor and toil for that meat which endureth and everlasting life. Now, notice what it says here. Now, he says there's neither Greek nor Jew, but he said there's also neither circumcision nor uncircumcision. Now, these were distinguishing works that were done by religious people. Of course, the Jews, they believed in circumcision. They believed that you could not even be saved. Some of them believed you could not be saved if you were not circumcised. And then there was the uncircumcision. Well, they they took rest in the fact, believing in the grace of God alone, but they would, I believe there's probably a measure of them that would even take some confidence in the fact that we did not submit to circumcision, proving that we have our faith and trust in Christ. We are more spiritual than those that are circumcised because we've proven by what we have not done that we're more faithful in Christ Jesus, kind of like we do in the world. Or even in the Christian circle, I'll say, well, because I have not done this, I'm more spiritual than this person. And then the other group said, because I have done this, I'm more spiritual than that person. But Christ said, those type of things don't exist. Those type of comparisons do not exist when we have risen with Christ, when we have put on the new man, when we really have been changed, when we really have been born again. Now, just a chapter back, in Colossians chapter 2, you see some mandates here by God in verse number 16. Colossians 2 and verse 16, it says, let no man judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So he says, don't let people judge you by what you're doing. Doesn't mean you don't do anything, but don't let your confidence, you know, because you know what, we can try to put on a show so that people see what we think they should see as a Christian. You know, I'm kind of excited about the fact I'll be married 22 years next month. You've heard me say it several times, but you know what? I could put on a show of love for my wife and not really love my wife. I can publicly do things that give the impression that I'm a good husband. I can publicly do things to give the impression that I'm a godly husband, but then I can go home with her and everything can be, and that all can be furthest from the truth. So I don't want to be judged by really what's seen. I want to be judged by a proof. And if I have a heart that really loves her, then naturally will come out those things that I should be doing. Because I'm not looking for a list of what I can do to try to prove it. I'm just simply in love with her, and I naturally do the things that I'm supposed to be doing. Now, I will point out that a little bit closer in a moment. So don't be judged by these external things of what you can do. Because what makes you and I what we really are is Christ. Because we didn't get saved by works, right? Does not the Word of God say, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us? So we're not really distinguished by our works. We're distinguished by the Christ that's within us. And he goes on further, and he says in verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, for which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. So don't let anybody rob your reward by, you know, voluntarily worship humility, worshiping of angels. You know, it just shows some self-denial when we humble ourselves and you know, maybe worship something other than ourselves. But that does not necessarily mean that we're doing that which is pleasing to God. I can publicly deface myself. I can publicly say things that are against me. But the most important thing is, what's really going on in my heart? Am I really holding on to the head? And time will tell, as people watch me and walk with me, if I'm really holding the head. It said, for which all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not. That's the way it is in the world, governed by rules, governed by laws. You know, okay, we live in a residential area, and there's a speed limit sign, I think only supposed to go 30 kilometers per hour. You know, a couple of times I've been through there, and I used to think that seemed kind of fast. I mean, kind of slow going through there. Until a couple of times I saw a couple of children run out in the middle of the street. And all of a sudden I realized that sometimes that even is a bit fast. Because when there's a natural concern for the neighbors, then the natural propensity, you know, I just need to slow down. Yeah, I want to get to where I'm going, but, you know, I love my neighbors. And I would hate to to kill one of my neighbor's children. And I'd like the other people to slow down because I would hate some neighbors to kill one of my children. So the love, it's not like, I can't do this. Well, man, I'd really rather zoom on through here. But that law says I have to go 30 kilometers per hour. That's touch not, taste not, handle not. No, the love says, you know what, man, this is one of God's creations in here. And they just might not be paying attention when they're going down, when I'm driving down here. And just in case they're not paying attention to me, I better go slow enough to make sure I can pay attention to them. And see, then I don't need the law. Because, you know, if you're driving 60 kilometers down the street where a lot of kids are, if one runs in the road, you won't possibly have time to slow enough before you kill one of them. So the law said, now I love people and I don't want to hurt anybody. So the heart says, the love of God says, I love people and I don't want to hurt anybody. So you know what? I'm going to go as slow as necessary to make sure that no one gets hurt by me. And see, that's how we love God. It's not like, Lord, I can't do this, I can't do that. I can't do this, I can't do that. I'm going to do whatever is necessary to make sure, number one, God is not hurt by me. And then number two, God's name is not hurt by me. See, we don't have to live by the law. We don't have to live by the rules. We live by the heart that loves God and wants to do that which honors and pleasing unto Him. And verse 22 says, which all are to perish with the using. You know, when you die, nobody really can remember all the things that you've done anyway. As commandments and doctrines of men. Verse 23, which indeed have a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body and not in any honor. Notice, they have a show of will worship and humility, but notice, not in any honor. There's no honor because it's just done to satisfy the flesh. Now, I can take pride that I never... I can't personally, but some could take pride that they've never had a ticket before, you know. But if they did it out of honor, true for the Lord, if they did, there'd be no haughtiness or arrogant spirit about it. But we can, and I can take pride that I haven't done hard illicit drugs. But there's no reward, there's no honor in that if I say it as if I've done something, I'm better than somebody else. But if I say by the grace of it, but if my heart says, you know what, I'm not going to do anything that would dishonor the one that raised me from a dead life. See, that's when we don't need the law. That's when our life is no longer touch not, taste not, handle not. Then the Christian life is not do's and don'ts. The Christian life again is, well, I want to go slow enough so I don't harm anybody and harm your name. Number 3, if you look back over in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ is all, so we see in verse 10 and 11, we'll read it again, just to have the word of God permeate, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we have a new knowledge based on the image of God, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. Now these are things that do not exist. Circumcision nor uncircumcision, so we're not distinguished by our works. And then he says, there is neither barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free. So this one I call, we're not distinguished by social status. Because anybody here like to be a barbarian? A barbarian is just an unruly, no account person. Now some in the world enjoy that status, right? But there's a social status of being a barbarian. We see certain people, we call them barbarians, you know. And then when I was a child, there was a cartoon. The world is always trying to make evil good, you know. There's a cartoon about a hero called Thundar the Barbarian, you know. He was supposed to be a good barbarian, you know. And in fact, it talks about it in the Word of God. I think it's the book of John. How people will call good evil and evil good. And one of the passages, one of the chapters then. And then Scythian, now notice what it says here, bond nor free. See, in the new man, there's not bond nor free. Now, nobody here would want to be distinguished as a bond slave. Because in our mind, we think, man, this world is much better to live in if we're free. But God says, in Christ, those social statuses don't exist. Whether you're a barbarian, whether you're a Scythian, whether you're the boss, or whether you're the master, in Christ, the new man, those distinguishing things are of no meaning at all in eternity. Because that's just wood, hay, and stubble. You know, if I've acquired some great social status in this life. You know what that'll mean when I get to heaven? Absolutely nothing. You know how much my social status impresses God? Not at all. I think even the Bible says that when it talks about the nation of the earth, that they are before Him as nothing. You know, so when we have national pride, we have nothing pride, don't we? But God says that. Now we see here, and He makes that point here, because if we're not careful, these are the things that we want to distinguish ourselves by. Whether we are pursuing something or after something, whether we're barbarian, whether we have certain manners, whether we have this, whether we have that, whether we're bond, whether we're free, whether we live in this side of town or that side of town, whether we live in the ghetto, or whether we live in what's considered a safe neighborhood. In Christ, those things don't mark who we are. What only marks who we are is the will of God. You know, here I am living in a city of and millions of people. When I grew up liking the country life, thinking, man, it would be great to live out in the country somewhere and preach and be so far out they would pay me in hogs and chickens. I thought, man, I thought that would be living, you know, but God said, that's not what I want to distinguish you. Then he goes further. Now this is where we catch the meat of what we hear. Those are just the marking things. But we are distinguished by God's choice. See, when Christ is all, we are distinguished by God's choice, because he says in verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God. That means the chosen of God. That's a blessing to be chosen of God. That's what distinguishes you and me, that we really have been chosen. You know, I remember as a child growing up playing a lot of street ball, you always have certain guys in the street that you respect, you know, and back then it was always pickup, you know. The guys that were, it was quote unquote their court, they picked whoever. Now, the YMCA, they just have a sign up list because they're trying to avoid that. They're trying to avoid that discouragement of people never getting on the court, you know. So it's first come, first serve. Whoever signs up gets to play. But see, when I grew up, it wasn't like that. When I grew up, you could go to the court and nobody who knew who you were, you just wouldn't play. they would pick everybody else, and they would. In fact, you could be waiting for next game, and there could be three people there, three people on the sideline, and 10 people playing, and the one guy that has next game, he picked the two people, and he goes and, hey man, can I run next? He said, man, I'll let you know when the game's over. And they wait till the game over, and they would pick people from the 10 that were running and leave you on the sideline when they didn't know you. You know, and that's why if you go to a place like that and you didn't know you, it's important to warm up good, go out and drop through three bombs, and everybody will pick you up. But what I'm saying is, when those certain people that had that reputation, I can remember once I first got to the stage, and when they say, I want you, when they would pick me. Because at that time, those were my idols, and it meant something to me for them to pick me. Now, God is my Savior. Christ is my Lord. And when I think about the fact that He chose me, that's pretty good. I mean, here I was waiting on the sidelines of sin, looking to be adopted into the world, looking the world, trying to expect the world to love me, trying to expect the world to take care of me, looking for some satisfaction in the world, and God, in spite of my wrong pursuits, said, Reiner Harper, I want you. I choose you by the grace of God. And so He had someone come to me with the gospel of Jesus Christ. First, He paved the way by proving His love for me, dying on the cross of my sins. He has someone preach Christ to me, showing to me that I was His choice, and then I chose Him right back. Amen. Then I said yes. Thank God. Turned from my sin, believed on Christ, and now by the grace of God, I'm one of God's choice. Hold your place here in Colossians. We'll be back in a moment. Turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. We see a little bit about the Apostle Paul. The Bible talks about him being God's choice. Acts chapter 9, we see Saul become Paul after he's been converted. In Acts chapter 9, verse number 10, notice what the Word of God says here. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. That's a great way to answer God. He said a lot in that little statement. He said, Lord, I am here. No, he said, behold. Nobody's saying, Lord, take notice. Behold means take notice. He said, behold, take notice. I am here. I'm here before you, Lord. He said, also take notice that I said you're Lord. And he said, that means you're my master. Lord, take notice that I called you Lord. You're my master. Now, that means that, Lord, I'm here at your disposal. Lord, would you take notice of the fact that I'm here for whatever you want me to be here for? Verse 11 says, and the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Amen. There's a great message in there. Behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, he said, Lord, like, you're my master, but I'm a little confused about what you're asking me to do. He said, I've heard about this man. Now, Lord, I've heard about this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints in Jerusalem. And here, where I'm at. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. And this is the one you want me to go to. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Notice this. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. See, before he was distinguished by his old ways, he was distinguished by the way he put the people into bondage. He was distinguished, notice verse 11, 14, he was distinguished by his authority. We see right there in the verse. And they said, no, he said, don't worry about any of that. He's chosen. He's chosen. And then he says, for I will, verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Turn just to Acts chapter 22. Acts 22. We see Paul as he gives his testimony about what has happened here. And he recounts exactly what he said here. In Acts chapter 22 and verse number 12. Acts 22 verse number 12. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and to see that just one. Man, anything like that? And not just to know his will, we said, you're going to see the just one. You ever think about that? The magnitude of God's choice. That you will see Jesus. I mean, thank God for if you really have been saved, you've seen him by faith. And you've seen him with a powerful sight that is. But he said, the God. What verse is that again? I lost my place here. I'm going to read that again. 14. And he said, the God. There's only one. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and to see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. It's great to come and listen to preaching, but it's so much better to hear the voice of the mouth of God. That's what he's chosen you for. And I tell you, when you hear that, I mean, just that's why we're given the attendance reading, so you can hear from the mouth of God. So we see back in our text, we are distinguished by God's choice. He said, put on therefore, it says, as the elect of God, because this is what you are. This is your distinction. You are chosen of God. Then he says, we're distinguished by God's character. Holy and beloved. You know, it's funny if you really think about how the world is full of contrasts, or what's that word? Things that, contradictory things. I think there's a word that explains that. The Bible is full of, I can't think of it, but you get my point. Anybody know the word I'm thinking of? I don't know, when one thing's one thing and just the opposite makes sense, you know, like to die, to live, you have to die, to lose your life, you have to find it. So it must not be an important word. I use it all the time. I thought I normally use it all the time, but anyway, you get the thing here. The Bible's full of contrast here because he says here that put on the as elect of God, now you're holy and beloved. You know, everybody here really wants to be holy. Now, not necessarily holy unto God, but everybody wants to be set apart. Because you think about, you know why our people, well, all of us, to a measure, struggle sometimes with personal identity? Is because we want to be distinguished in some type of way as being special or loved or distinct. But God says, when we come to the new man, based on his character, I declare you holy. And see, there's none like God. And so, you know, the new person that God made you to be in salvation is unmeasurable. That's why God says it's unwise we compare ourselves among ourselves. Because God's character declares you holy. And based on the way that God is holy, there's none like him. The new person that he raised from the dead, there's none like you. And that's the person that will be unique. That is a person that will be glorified in the eyes of God. And we're distinguished by God's character because not only are we holy, we're distinguished by the love of God. We're beloved. I mean, the Bible says that Jesus is the Savior of all men, but especially to them that believe. See, Jesus died on the cross for absolutely every person that came to this world. But those that believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they are the ones that really experience him as the Savior. And those are the ones that really experience the love of God. He's shown it already by his death on the cross. But then they experience, those that believe on him, they experience the love of God. Holy and beloved. Just like when people get married, they agree to get married because they have some type of belief that the person they're going to marry really is going to love them. Well, they wouldn't get married. I venture to think so. But what happens is, in a marriage that honors God, once they actually are married, then they really experience that love from their spouse. Because before, it's a hope. It's a great desire. But once they make that complete commitment, again, assuming it is a marriage that honors God, then the love really takes place. And the person in the world, they hear about the gospel. They hear about how for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And that sounds like good news. Hey, God loved me enough to die on the cross for me. And then finally, once they're the preacher of the word of God, they understand that he that believeth not is condemned already. They understand they're born condemned, separated from a holy and righteous God. God has done nothing to condemn them. Their nature, their sin nature, they were born in a state of condemnation. And God offers them a way out of that condemnation. He said, you can be free. You can be born again. And then finally, when that all through the word of God, and they think, man, God loved me enough to die for me so he can rescue me from my sin. I said, man, that sounds like a good God. And Jesus said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. The person that repents, turns, and trusts Christ, then they experience their beloved. And then it's no longer just sounds like a good idea. It doesn't sound like a wonderful thing, like something they dream about. Many people dream of marriage and dream of loving relationships. But only those that, by faith, put themselves in a situation to be loved, experience that. And like for me, January 20, 1993, when I turned from my sin and trusted Christ, I became holy by God's character. Not by anything I've done, because I was unholy. When I gave my life to Christ, God said, I'm setting you apart. Now you're one of my children. Amen. And he said, I love you. You'll be loved. And now nothing shall separate you from the love of God. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, nor things present, nor things to come. He said, now you have a holy distinction. And you have a loving distinction. Because I'll never leave thee, nor forsake thee. That's what we're distinguished by, the character of God. And once you submit to that and come to that, man, it just opens a whole new world of possibilities. Because, see, we're not distinguished by... See, we take too much confidence in what this flesh is and our cultural things that we have. And instead of having confidence in Christ, We take too much confidence in our works even. But God wants us to do good works. But that's not the confidence of who we are. Because that's why religion is so popular. Religion is popular all over the world. Because religion exalts what man can do. But Bible faith and Bible Christianity exalts or lifts up what God can do. Hey, because we all can get baptized. We all can come to church. Someone physically able. If we can read, we can read the Bible. If we can, if they're pressed with the Bible teaches, we can say no to a certain measure. You know, Satan will help you follow even some Bible if you're doing it out of pride. Now, I came to a lightning bolt revelation this week, and I was praying. You know, I passed in Corinthians, where it said that God uses the base things of this world. You know, I always thought about that. I always figured it's somebody that committed the worst, most despicable sins you could imagine. But you know what the Bible says in Proverbs? It says God hates pride. And I thought, I was thinking about me, and I was thinking about what has been my greatest weakness all my life has been my pride. My personal achievements, the things that I think I've done. But if God had just taken my breath away at any moment, I would have not been able to do anything. I was reading this week about a Southern gospel singer, I guess last week, he died. I think he was 37. Had a kidney problem, failed. I mean, known all over the world. From honest, I didn't know him, but just life just taken away. 37, dead. I thought, wow. His father died 5 years before he did. I mean, life is a vapor. And I thought, the base person, I thought God has called, had chosen me. A base person has, for years in my life history without Christ, believed in what these hands can do. Believed in what this mind can do. Believed in having confidence in myself and all different types and everything I would put my hands to. Because that's why it's such a struggle in God working with me sometimes, because trying to be rid myself of this baseness, the thing that God hates, which is pride. But God says, in spite of that, I declare you holy because you belong to me. And Reinhard Harp, in spite of your pride, I love you and I'm going to dwell with you. And I'm going to work with you because I've got plans for you. And see, this is where it all comes together in the last part of these final verses here. So we are devoted to God because of our distinction. We are devoted to God because of our distinction. It's because of what God has distinguished us to be that we devote ourselves to God. See, what gets confused in the world and in religion, we devote ourselves to God sometimes to gain a distinction. Instead of saying, you know what? I am devoted to God because I have a distinction. I'm devoted to my wife because I'm now distinguished as her husband. I mean, I did things for her before she was my wife, but there was not complete devotion until I became her husband. And if you accept God's distinction, you're holy. If you've been saved by the grace of God, if you know there's a time and a place you've been born again, a time where you know you've turned from sin and trusted Christ, and based on the authority of God's Word, you're risen with Christ, you're saved. Not by an emotional feeling, not because some person said you're saved, but because you know from God and what the Word of God says, because it's God's opinion that matters. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then you're holy in His eyes. You know, think about this. I remember reading one article in the newspaper about this a drug dealer that had gotten killed in the neighborhood, the north side of town. And I was talking to some guys at the gym, and they were saying, man, this guy was a well-known drug dealer all over that neighborhood. But you know what? When that boy's mother was on television, you know what she said? She cried. She wept. And she said, "That's my son." And in her eyes, she thought he didn't deserve to die. Because in spite of everything he did, he was still set apart in her eyes. He was still holy in her eyes. Set apart. That's what holy means, set apart. You know, when you become a child of God, God sees you as His very own. We may backslide sometimes, and we may do things, but we have a distinction that is beyond any accusations of man. We have a distinction beyond any accusations of Satan. We have a distinction even beyond what we think of ourselves. You know, God is pretty happy if you're one of His children today. And you should be happy if you are one of His children. In fact, better than happy, you should be joyful that you're one of His children. And God is happy about that. And if you accept that distinction, then wait a minute, God chose me. The God perfect in every way. The God holy in every way. The God righteous in every way. He said, "You. I love the world and you're part of it. And He says, I'm not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He says, I want you. To be chosen by the perfect one. To be chosen by the one who is defined as very love itself. To be chosen by one that could have had absolutely anything. You know, God could have chosen to build an army of robots that could not even think, and it was just mindless that He do anything that He wanted them to do. But He chose His creation and He gave them free will. He said, I'm going to make them my image. I'm going to give them opportunity to love me by choice. Just like I love them by choice. And I'm going to choose to allow them to serve with me. To serve with the perfect one. To serve, that's a blessing. I think about those carnal delights I had playing with heathens and wanting the heathen to pick me. You know, think about how silly things sound sometimes. Here I am as a young coming up boy. I hope that heathen picks me. Oh, he's the best heathen I know. I hope he picks me. If you were to break things down, you know. Of course, I didn't think of it that way, but that was my idol. But that's why when we come to Christ, all idols are gone. And there are other things too. There are different things in the world, and it's one of many things. You know, people get themselves into thousands of dollars in debt to hope some company picks them, thinking that would distinguish them and give them a status by being chosen by a certain company. People also get thousands of dollars in debt so someone that can walk across the stage and somebody can put some letters behind their name, and now they feel like they're somebody by that, because of what man says. Man says, if you do this, 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 and this, then I can give you a distinction, and it means you've really done something in this world. But God says, you know what? For without me, you can do nothing anyway. But I sure do love you. And I want you to know how much I love you. I'm going to send down part of myself. In fact, I'm going to send down my very self. And when you cannot redeem yourself, when you cannot rescue yourself, when you cannot save yourself, I'm going to die for you. So you know that I love you. I think that's the point. God didn't want to miss that point, did He? But I wonder, and then when you, by faith, repent and entrust your life to Christ, then as one of God's children, and if you really catch the magnitude of that, see, we part of things that don't exist anymore. That's not what distinguishes you. Then you think, wow. You know what happens? I want to make, you know, again, getting back to that carnal example, you know what? I wanted to play well so those guys wouldn't think they made a bad choice. Now, we know perfectly God doesn't make any bad choices, but you know why? When my heart is right, when I'm devoted to God, I want to show God I'm thankful for the choice that He made. And just like we said, it's not touch not, taste not, handle not. So to me, the Christian life is no longer about, well, I can't do this, I can't do that. No, it's about, Father, You're my Lord. Show me. I'm so thankful that You chose me. I'm so thankful that You gave me a distinction that is far greater than what any man could ever distinguish me by. And I'm so thankful that You said, I'm one of Your beloved. I want to love You back. Father, show me. See, in fact, when you open the Bible, it should be, Father, show me how I can love You back. And He may say, you may see something that says, don't do this and don't do that. And you think, is that all? Is that all? You know, I've used illustrations about in marriage before, how certain things my wife would do, ask me to do, that I may not think a particularly great task or fun, so to speak. You know, I'm thinking, you know what? If I really love her, is that really that hard? Did she really ask me something that hard to do? And then, all I can tell you, I'm a time-conscious person, you know. So, one time she asked me to do something several years ago, and I started this habit. And so, I took my stopwatch out, and I timed myself to see how long it would take for me to do what she actually asked me to do. And it was something I'm just to my shame. It's something I think I put off probably about 2 months. And I finally did it, and you won't believe this, it took me less than 2 minutes to do it. And something I put off for two months to do, that I just, oh, I'll get to it later, not now, dear. And finally, and I thought, you know what? She didn't ask me that much. I love her. You know, I think I've done some crazy things for her because I love her. You know, and this is a small little thing. And I thought this small little thing would make her happy. And I'm scared now. She'll probably have a list waiting for me when I get home. No, but I thought, man, I put up this whole blockade. This was some hard thing to do. If I just did it, it would have been so much easier. But you know what the reality is? You know what finally calls me to do it? Do I love her? And you know what? When I look at the things that the world, I say the world, because again, the Bible says that the touch not, taste not, handle not, that's not us. See, we're free from the law. See, the law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. The law shows us what we can and cannot do, so when we try to do it, we say, man, there's something wrong with us. But see, we're free from the law when we're in Christ. But when I see, you know what? When I see what God says to do this, He asked me to do this, and to honor Him, to do this, to show that I'm holy, like He is. Remember as He who has called you is holy? He said you're holy. And so God says, I want to show you something so that you can be like me. Now, guess what? There's some things that Jesus walked, He didn't do, right? Is there a witness in the house? Okay. There's some things that Jesus walked that He did, right? That showed who He was, right? And so, He says, oh, is that all? Is that, Father, is that all you want of me? To be like you? Is that it? Sure. Is there anything else? And that's where you open again. Is there anything else? That's where you open the Word about. Father, is there anything else? Father, is there anything else? Father, is there anything else? But that's only when Christ is all. And when Christ is all, there's no better place you'll ever be. Because when Christ is all, greater than ever, you experience the magnitude of being holy, set apart, not just for Him, but set apart in Him and set apart with Him. And Jesus Himself said, in Thy presence is fullness of joy. And then, beloved, does not the Bible say, I think it's Corinthians, Come, ye are from among these separate, saith the Lord, and test out the unclean thing. Then He says, and I will be a father unto you. There are many fathers in this world, but there's nothing like a godly father. And there's nothing like God the Father. And when you experience God being a father to you, oh my soul. My. But it's only when Christ is all. Father, we thank you for the word of God today. Lord, I thank you just for just the service in my estimation has been of your direction in absolutely every single way it could be. But your opinion matters more than mine. But I praise you for your presence. I praise you for your working in our hearts today. And Father, I would just ask you, Lord. Father, as you look at me, is Christ my all? Father, as you look at me, is Christ my all? And Father, I pray that those that know you would ask you that very same question. But Father, in the midst of that question, I hope through what we've seen about you and your sacrifice on the cross, even the account that was read from the Word of God today, I hope we've seen enough of you that would just cause us to love you. And say, Father, what would make you my all? Father, I want you to be my all. Father, I willingly cast myself to thee so that you can be my all. Would you show me? And Father, if there be anyone here today that has never been born again, Father, you said the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I hope they've seen the goodness of your love and your sacrifice and your willingness to choose an unlovely people. I pray they would willingly turn from their own way and entrust their life to the Lord Jesus.